May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 17, as follows. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." So far the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose word assures us that godliness with contentment is great gain, dear fellow redeemed. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 100 times, and you probably have too. I'm not interested in going to church. The only thing those people want is to separate me from my money. Of course, it's hard to blame people these days for feeling that way, since so many churches in our day do seem to focus almost entirely on money and fundraising. To make matters worse, it seems like a new business model has become a vogue, especially among the larger evangelical megachurches, where the pastor himself owns the church property. Usually a preacher who is very charismatic in his personality actually owns the church, runs it like a business, and profits when attendance and offerings increase. We don't do anything like that here, of course. In fact, I'd be astonished, really, to hear anyone say that all we want in our congregation is to separate people from their money. We don't want to separate you from your money, but the Lord does. And I'm talking now about not about stewardship and how much you contribute to the church. Rather, today, we'd like to look at a subject that is somewhat broader and examine the role that money plays in your whole life. Jesus had a lot to say about this subject, especially about the role that money plays and the risk that it plays, that it poses to your spiritual well-being. In our text for today, we'll meet a man who seemed to be the ideal young man in every respect except one. He loved money more than God. Our Lord wants to keep us from suffering his fate. So in a good sense, in a beneficial sense, we can say in the words of our theme, the Lord wants to separate you from your money in order to free you from the crippling service of self and in order to set you apart for a unencumbered service of Christ. In the account for today, Jesus was approached by a crippled man. Wait a minute, you say. I don't recall hearing anything in the text about someone who was crippled. And in fact, the young man who knelt before Jesus was a fine figure of a man, outwardly at least. The parallel texts in the other Gospels reveal to us that he was wealthy and of such a good reputation that even at his young age, he had already been made a ruler in the synagogue. A devout young man, a churchgoer, lots of money, respected in the community and well thought of. Sounds like the sort of young man that many of us parents would like to see go out with their daughters. But there was something desperately wrong with this young man, something hidden and unseen in his heart that was crippling him spiritually. The question that he asked Jesus indicated the problem right away. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Which, of course, is a little bit like asking, "What road do I take to get to Hawaii?" There is no road you can take to get to Hawaii, and there is nothing you can do in order to get to heaven. That's not how you get there. Clearly, the young man didn't understand this. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God, and you don't believe that I'm God, just a good teacher." So many people in our day do exactly the same, make exactly the same mistake. They just don't get it. God has already told us in his word how to inherit eternal life. It's right here in black and white. But people don't want to be bothered with God's word. They bypass the Bible and presume that they will earn eternal life for themselves by what they do. However, Jesus won't allow us to bypass God's word. What did he say to the young man? He snaps him right back to the Bible, doesn't he? "You know the commandments," Jesus said. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." You see what Jesus did? He was laying whole mountains of God's law in front of this young man, tall summits that he was completely unable to scale, commandments that he hadn't kept and that we haven't kept. But that didn't seem to faze him much, did it? He answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now there's a good Pharisee talking, because of course he was thinking about his external righteousness, a superficial keeping of the law. And that only went to show that he didn't understand God's law a bit. He didn't understand that lust in the heart is just as damning a sin as the act of adultery, that hatred in the heart is just as much a sin before God as the sin of murder, that coveting is as bad as stealing. He still didn't get it. Finally, Jesus found it necessary to confront this young man with his sin in a way so obvious that not even he could fail to see it. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." It's clear what Jesus was doing, isn't it? For the sake of his own soul and for his eternal life, Jesus wanted to separate him from his money in order to free him from the crippling service of self. You might have noticed that people will do extreme things, sometimes shameful things, in order to avoid being separated from an amount of money. I knew a person a long time ago who was a nice person. You would have said he was a man of integrity. A situation came up in which a lot of money was at stake, and this person was confronted with a choice. Basically, do the right thing and lose the money, or do something shameful and unethical and get the money. Long story short, he went for the money. After that, I was always a little bit embarrassed whenever he and I met. Embarrassed and ashamed for him, because he demonstrated so clearly to both of us that money was more important to him than integrity. That was the rich young ruler's problem too. He knew what was right. He knew that what Jesus was telling him to do was the right course, perhaps the only course that would save him. But he didn't do it. Our text says he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man arrived at Jesus' feet eager and happy, ready to and waiting to inherit eternal life. But he went away sorrowful. What happened? What was it that made him sad? Well, it wasn't the loss of his earthly goods. He hadn't lost a nickel yet. No one had kicked him out of the church. When he woke up the next morning, he'd still be the same fine, upstanding young man that everybody thought so much of and looked up to. Only one thing was different. The law had done its work. He now knew that he was not right with God. After all Jesus' gentle probing, he finally saw that from God's point of view, he fell far short. It couldn't be more obvious if Jesus had painted him a sign in letters 6 feet tall. He did not love God above all things. In fact, there was one thing that he quite obviously loved more than God, his money. And this young man was fulfilled to the letter what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, it's not surprising that the young man was saddened. Self-discovery can be a devastating thing, particularly when what you discover about yourself is something ugly and shameful. And what about you and me? Theoretically, I believe everyone sitting here this morning would say that our Christian faith is the most important thing in our lives. Theoretically, we'd be willing probably to say that we'd give up everything in our lives, make any sacrifice in order to retain that precious saving faith. That's the theory anyway. What a sad day it is when you have to make a choice in your life and you choose wrong. How ashamed you feel when you look back on your life and realize that you had a choice to make between serving Jesus and serving yourself, and you chose to serve yourself. That's when God's law convicts us, just like it convicted that young man. You know, God's law is a little bit like your bathroom scale, and you dieters will know what I'm talking about. You know when you've been bad and when you've been overindulging a little bit more than you should for a period of time, and you tend to avoid stepping on that scale at those times, don't you? Why is that? It's because you know what the scale's going to say, and you know you don't want to hear what it has to say. A lot of people are that way, too. They avoid listening to God's word for the same reason. They know what it's going to say to them if they do listen, and they know they're not going to like to hear what it has to say. It's painful. It hurts to be brought face to face with the realization that you're a sinner and that you have fallen far short of God's righteous requirements. It hurts to face the fact that money may have played too big a role in your life, that a preoccupation with money is getting more of it has distracted you from following Jesus. Has a personal obsession with money at times put your very faith itself at risk? It can happen. It's a danger. Paul tells Timothy that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's hard for us to hear God's law, but it's certainly better than the alternative. One Lutheran theologian wrote, "If we but knew it, that dark night of the soul when the law convicts us of sin is one of God's greatest gifts. Far better to confront our sin now and repent than to go blithely on without repentance and later be cast into hell." And that's the reason, in short, why Jesus reached out to this young man and tried to bring him to repentance. He wanted to save him. In love, he wanted to separate him from his money, the thing that was crippling him and keeping him from forgiveness and eternal life. And it's the same thing the law does for us, guarding us lest we become enticed by money and the acquisition of things. But you know, God has another more positive reason for wanting to separate you from your money. He has glorious things planned for your life. He has work for you to do in his kingdom, joyful work, and a love of money will only hold you back. You see, the Lord wants to set you apart for an unencumbered service of Christ. Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Would you ever try to thread a camel through the eye of a needle? No, of course not. That's one of those things that's so obviously impossible, no one would ever even attempt it. And that's exactly how impossible it is for anyone who trusts in money rather than God to get into heaven. And the disciples were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And about now, you might be feeling pretty close to as astonished and as discouraged as those disciples were. Like you're even worse than that young man was. Like it's impossible for you to be saved. You say, "Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. My past is filled with mistakes and shortcomings. There are plenty of times when I've trusted in money rather than God. Plenty of times when I've focused on my finances rather than on my Heavenly Father in faith. Is it possible that even someone like me can be saved?" Fear not, for this is what Jesus says to you. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But you say, "Lord, I've broken your commandments, not 7 times, but 70 times 70 times 70. Sometimes I'm so disgusted with myself. How can I possibly stand with the righteous on the day of judgment? How can I possibly inherit eternal life?" My Christian friend, don't be afraid, for Jesus says to you today, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In fact, not only is it possible, but when you come before your God in repentance over your sins, seeking his pardon and forgiveness, he cannot turn you away. He cannot, because he has agreed by the blood of his only Son, Jesus, to forgive your sins. When did he make that promise? He made it at your baptism, which is why the Apostle Peter says, "Baptism doth also now save us." Because at the baptismal font, you entered God's kingdom. There at that font, he washed you from all your sins in the blood of his Son and freed you from the punishment and the control of sin. And there at the font, he set you apart. He joined you to this tiny elite group called the Christians, these people who are the household of God. And that's one of the reasons the Lord wants to separate you from money, from your money, that is, separate you from the evil love of money and the seductive influence of money, so that you can be set apart for an unencumbered service of Christ. What do I mean by unencumbered? My last parish, we had a church softball league that I played in. It was a lot of fun. I could actually hit the ball pretty well, but I was not a fast runner. In fact, every time I tried to run the bases, my teammates were likely to shout, "Unhook the plow." Now, there's a vivid mental image for you, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of Christians with that problem. That is, they're hooked to the plow of their money. They could be running like the wind. They could be doing great things for the kingdom of Christ, if it weren't for that constant preoccupation with money slowing them down and holding them back. Of course, it needs to be said at this point that money all by itself isn't necessarily evil. If the Lord has blessed you with an abundance of it, then by all means, thank him for it and use it for good. Use it to support your family, to support the work of the gospel and the extension of God's kingdom. But do be on your guard, won't you? If money gets to be a plow in your life, unhook it. Unhook it. Respect God, not money. Don't let it slow you down and hold you back. Love God, not money. Trust in God, not money. And serve God, not money. Remember the words of Christ: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The example of the rich young man is a sad one because it's a bad news example, isn't it? This is what happens when things go wrong and money gets in the way of faith. But what if it had ended differently? What if, when Jesus told the young man to sell all he had and follow him, the young man had smiled at Jesus and said, "I'll be right back"? How wonderful that would have been. Well, my Christian friends, Jesus is saying the same thing to you today. Just like that young man, the Lord wants to separate you from your money in order to keep you from the crippling effects of self-service And in order to enable you to have an unencumbered service of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to empower you to make good choices, to put faith where it ought to be, to lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. May God grant to each of you a strong faith, a faith that can say no matter what sacrifice God lays in your path, wait, I'll be right back. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.